This my day looked like yesterday. I had the joy alongside Jane and Jimmy and Paul. Extra special joy, a deep level joy of sitting in synod all day in a primary school. So the extra special joy of sitting on really uncomfortable chairs and then at lunchtime sitting on primary school sized chairs and primary school sized toilets. It was a joy. So for you, on your behalf, sacrificial. I know. Yesterday, the Synod heard about an exciting new initiative. The National Church is bringing to our attention to help Christians be better disciples of Jesus in their everyday life. It's starting properly in the new year. It sounds like it's going to be good. They want everyone who's attached to a URC to spend some time growing in their discipleship. It's called Walking the Way, Living the Life of Jesus Today. Coming soon to a church near you, if it's a URC. So that's not just a plug, although it is a plug. One of the resources that the Walking the Way people at Church House headquarters have done is a Vox Pop video. And we saw that at Synod yesterday. And one of the questions they asked both non-church people and church people is the question, what are churches for? What are churches for? And they gave a whole range of different answers, a lot about creating and supporting community, both inside and outside the church, about seeking guidance and answers, about welcoming people, about meeting with God, etc. So just where you are, very, very quickly, you answer the question, what is church for? Go. Your immediate reaction, what is church for? Immediate reaction. To what? Come and meet God. Any other answers? They said cake on the front row. I heard them say it. The holy front row want cake. Anything else? Family? Fellowship? Worship? You've read the sermon. Extra marks for Kath. She's good. Anything else? Discipleship, brilliant answers. Why does the church exist? What's the goal of church? What's the purpose of church? Why are we here? Why do we bother turning up on a Sunday? I'd like to concentrate on the first six verses in Romans 15. And that's gives the answer that Kath has just given us. Who knew? It says, so that with one mind and with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That says something about unity of vision and of purpose, that the church exists for the glory of God. That's the only reason why we're here. Yes, we do a lot more than that. We welcome and we reach out to people. We sustain our discipleship by meeting in fellowship groups. We want to grow as Christians. We want to serve others, all of which is good, some of which are direct commands of Jesus Christ. But if it doesn't lead to the glory of God, it's worthless. The church exists for the glory of God. It says that everything in Scripture God does is for his own glory. Let me tell you some examples. Isaiah says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made, we, humanity, is made for God's glory. God rescues Israel from Egypt and exile for his glory. I save them, says Psalm 106. Yet he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. Daniel says, Lord, listen, Lord, forgive, Lord, hear and act for your sake, my God. Do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. It is for his glory. God forgives our sins even for his glory. Isaiah says, even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sin no more. Jesus returns again for God's glory. Do you see a theme emerging here? On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. Even everyday things are for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I think possibly I've got the eating for the glory of God down to a good art. I can do that. And Jess knew that was coming because she wants cake for the glory of God. You knew. The reason we're here is for the glory of God, to magnify his worth. Evangelism is important. It's a biblical command. Mission is important. We're called to do that too. But they are to be God-centered for his glory. So this week we're on chapter 15, our penultimate. That's a long word that means second to last. It's a great word. Use that this week in whatever you write, even if it's in the middle of maths. The penultimate question. Extra wow words. Fantastic. Penultimate week, chapter 15. We kind of start where Jane left off last week. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak. We remember that we in church are a whole mix of people. I mean, just look at yourselves. Yeah, enough said. We're a whole mix of people. There are those who consider themselves strong. There are those who consider themselves weak, and that's okay. There are people who are confident enough to wave their hands in the air in worship and in praise, and there are people who say, well, I'm doing that on the inside. And that's okay too. There are those who are clinging on, and others who are okay at the moment. There are those who think they're weak, but they're stronger than they know that they are. And there are those who never let weakness be seen to anyone else. That's exactly the sort of church that Paul was writing to. Jane spoke to us last week in Romans 14 about what the church was like in Rome. And Paul was dealing with differences of opinion. Some people thought that some matters of doctrine about what was eaten was more important than getting along with people. And those disputable and non-disputable matters became stumbling blocks in the love that people had for one another. And Paul is saying, if it's not important, shut up. Paraphrase. If it's not really, really critical, and if it's going to cause conflict, restrain yourself from exercising your freedom. If it's going to be a stumbling block to someone else, think about that someone else first. And he continues with that. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. That's our obligation, to love one another, to build each other up in Christ. The central idea is not for us to feel good in a bubble by ourselves, or to be lifted up by ourselves, not to exercise one-upmanship by ourselves, but be a community. Family. Brothers and sisters together. The central idea is that we love and we serve one another. Why? He says, for Christ, did not please himself. Christ was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm convinced he knew what was round the corner, and he's pleading and he's praying, remember, he says, take this cup away from me. And the human side of Jesus is wondering, how on earth is he going to get through what is round the corner? He says, not my will, but yours be done. If Jesus had submitted to the human side of himself alone and not the will of the Father, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. For Christ did not please himself, we learn. As it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. We hear in Romans 15:3. Paul is quoting a psalm that says, For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. The insults of those who insult you fall on me. And that's what Jesus did. He took all the pain and all the hatred that people had for God, and he places it on his shoulders willingly. When he speaks the truth about God, and when people rejected God, they reject him. That will happen, says Paul. That is par for the course, he says. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. He's saying, yes, people will insult, he says. He says, but through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We know this verse from 1 Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All of it. From the beginning to the end, even the book of Leviticus, it's useful for even the book of Leviticus and even Revelation is useful for everything that we need to know. So that through, we're told, endurance and through encouragement, I've missed out half my slides. Through endurance, we'll get there. Through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. My challenge tonight is a question is this. Paul is saying that when we are wrapped up in the word of God in scripture, that leads to endurance. That leads to encouragement. That leads to hope. Because when we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, we learn more about who God is, about his character, about what the world looks like through his perspective. We learn about who God is, and we put him in the center. We see his hand, we see his plan, we see his purposes, we see him moving across history where we least expect. And it's all in here. It's all in here. It's lessons of success and failure that help us in our everyday life. It's stories that give us sticking power. It's a confidence in who God is and a trust in his promises, in his encouragement, in his endurance. And that leads on to hope, says Paul. That is an upward trajectory that I think is really important because God's word transforms us. Hebrews 4 says this, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God chooses to use his word as his active agent in convicting us and changing us. I saw a picture on Instagram last week that made me smile. It says, the Bible is the only book where the author turns up when you read it. Isn't that true? The Bible is the only book where the author turns up when you read it. I like that. It's challenging. It speaks to us. It changes us. And when that happens, we become more and more like him. We endure, we are encouraged, we have hope. So my practical question for you tonight is, what's your Bible reading like? All of us, from the youngest to the oldest. I'm not looking at anyone, I don't know who the oldest person is here. What's it like? That wasn't rhetorical. You can keep that rubbish to yourselves. Are we as a people letting this take root in our lives? Is it on your bedside table and does it never get opened? Is it, if you lifted it up from your coffee table, would there be a little patch where the rest is dusty and this is not? Not saying anything about how often you dust your coffee table. That's not, or even if you have a coffee table, that's not the point. Are you allowing the Word of God to shape and mold you? Because you're not going to know him if you don't open this. It's not rocket science, people of God. Our favourite youth worker, Daniel, who is ignoring me, no, he's waving at me, has a favourite singer. His favourite singer is Cliff Richard. mine's Gary Barlow. His is Cliff Richard. Yeah. And Cliff Richard, I'm quoting Cliff Richard, shock horror. Cliff Richard in a song said this, if the Bible's well used, the devil's not amused. I love that phrase. If the Bible's well used, the devil's not amused. Love it. If you've got bits stuck together with sellotape, if pages have fallen out, if you've got loads highlighted and written on and post-it notes and Bible markers and pages turned over, that is a good sign. I'm always suspicious of perfectly clean Bibles. Because they're not being opened. Spurgeon said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Later on, ask Gordon to look at his Bible. Say, Gordon, show me your Bible. That sounds wrong, doesn't it? Show me your Bible. His Bible's falling apart. Every elder's there's a page on the floor somewhere where it's dropped out. The scriptures give us endurance and encouragement that lead to hope. Paul then says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards one another that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't give us endurance that we might delight in our ability to stick it out. We've survived another week, hallelujah. Although sometimes life is a bit like that. He doesn't give us encouragement that we might go, aren't we great? Look at us, fantastic church that we are. He doesn't give us hope that we might not be Eeyores and not despair. He gives us endurance, encouragement, and hope that together we glorify him. That he is the purpose. And that comes back to my beginning point, Kath's beginning point. We are to glorify God. Are you glorifying God in how you live your life as a Christian? Individually and together as a church, are we glorifying God as we gather in this place? Are we magnifying him? Are we giving him the worth that he is due? How can you do that afresh in this season of your life? How can you, gorgeous table of godly girls down there, how can you lot do that? How can we do that tomorrow when we're at work? How can we do that tomorrow in IKEA when we may have a divorce by the end of it because it's IKEA? How can we glorify God? So some questions. When we come to church, are we turning up ready? Ready. That means on time. Sorry, it does. That means mentally and spiritually prepared to receive from God, to engage with his word, ready to love one another to a greater depth. And so are you spending enough time in the week getting ready for what is to come? Spending time with God. As Heather said earlier, worshipping him. Spending time with his word, learning more about him so we're open and ready to be transformed. That's just six verses in Romans 15 that say we are to bear with one another. We might not all agree with one another. I might not agree with you on all sorts of things. I know some of you think I've got dubious taste in music. But we're called to bear with one another. Simon's laughing at me. How are we building up one another? By encouraging each other. By speaking truth into each other's life. This is not about us. This is about him. Not about pleasing ourselves and church being what our agenda is. Whether we get the songs that we want in the style that we want and the service that we want, sit next door to the people that we want to sit next door to. But it's about bringing glory always to God. It's about wrestling and resting in God's word that gives us encouragement and endurance that leads to hope. That God is glorified through us. That's what we're called to do, to bear with one another, to build up one another, that and leads to belonging and believing the promises of God together. Paul says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we are not perfect as a church. We are not perfect as individuals. There is so much more work that you have to do in us. In our discipleship, in our vision, in our putting you above all the other things that distract. As we've been praying in our time together as a church, in our time of fasting, re-remind us again and again that this is your church. That we are here for your glory. We are not here to be a club. We're here for your glory. Teach us what that looks like, what that could mean. Help us grow together to bear with one another, to build each other up so that you are glorified in our lives and in this church. And to you be all praise and all glory. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.